As we've been going through the book of Revelation, we finally come to the 16th chapter, and we want to begin here with a new series of judgments that we're going to be studying here tonight, and we'll be in this as well next week as we have the second part of the series here, The Bowls of Wrath. Revelation chapter 16 and verse number 1, we'll just begin with one verse. Notice the Bible says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." Bowls. We are all familiar with bowls in the kitchen. I've always been accustomed to seeing bowls in the kitchen of good cooks. My mom was a good cook. Valerie and Ma are good cooks. I'm around cooks. And it's amazing how these cooks, when they really are preparing a good dish, they use a lot of different bowls. Have you ever thought about how many different kinds of bowls that you have? You know, I just simply put a list of different bowls maybe the average kitchen might possess. For instance, glass bowls, ceramic bowls, stainless steel bowls, plastic bowls. We have serving bowls, mixing bowls, cereal bowls, storage bowls. We've got salad bowls, candy dishes. We've got decorative bowls. We've got bowls to reflect the seasons. You know, any kitchen, you'll find a number of different types of bowls. But the problem we have with our trying to understand Scripture sometimes is we have words that we already have preconceived, established ideas of what those words mean. Now, you take, for instance, the word bowls. And by the way, I will also add this obvious twist. If you look in your King James Version, you'll notice that the word is not actually bowls, but it is vials. That also is a word that you already have an image in your mind. Webster's, for instance, defines the word vial as being some kind of a cylinder, maybe made of glass. We might even imagine, for instance, a test tube. Is that what we are talking about? You know, some of my King James Version friends get very defensive about the word vials, and I happen to believe vials is correct, but whether you use the word bowls, as I will use here tonight, or you use the word vials, it still is not enough. The actual Greek word is a word which describes a ceremonial vessel. What I want to teach you just first of all briefly is about this, that the vial judgments or the bowl judgments are really drink offerings. Now you say drink offerings. I didn't know there was such a thing as a drink offering. I thought there were just animal sacrifices. Well, this actually goes back, and I'm not going to have you turn there, but in Genesis 35, that you'll find the first instance of a drink offering was with the patriarch Jacob. And when Jacob left the land, remember he even made that bargain with God and said, if you bring me back, I'm going to promise, I'm going to give to you, and I'm going to be faithful to you, and if you'll bring me back. And so when he finally did return to the land, and he returned to that very place where he laid his head upon a stone, a place that he called Bethel. It was there that the Bible says that Jacob took, and he took some kind of a vessel that he filled with wine. And the Bible says this, he poured a drink offering out to the Lord. He poured it out. Now, here's the thing, that you'll find that in the Old Testament, three times in the book of Leviticus, the Bible specifies that they were to have an offering called a drink offering. Now, what was true about those drink offerings? Several things. And they all apply, by the way, here. That first of all, a drink offering was always an offering of wine because it pictured blood. Blood was important in a covenant. But in addition, it was always to be offered in the land of promise. Now, you were never to offer a drink offering outside the land. But then thirdly, it was offered to the Lord. This wasn't something that somebody drank. It was something that was just simply poured out. And finally, it signified a final rest or victory. Basically, when that blood was shed, it provided the reason why they could have peace and rest in the land. Now, can you see, by the way, why these final judgments are not haphazard? They're not just simply some wild random scheme, but there's a purpose to it. By the way, you'll find this pattern actually is true in many places. I mentioned For instance, the drink offering was also something that David did. You remember that when those three mighty men came with the water from the well at Bethlehem, remember that the Bible says he poured it out unto the Lord. But in addition, think about the Apostle Paul used the imagery of the drink offering when the Bible tells us in the very last book that Paul wrote, 2 Timothy. And in the very last chapter, Paul mentions that he was ready to die. How did he describe it? How did he describe his impending death? He described it like a drink offering. 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 6 says this, "For I am now ready to be offered." And that word there, offered, basically describes poured out. It's the image of a drink offering. It basically meant that he was ready to shed his blood. And by the way, he literally did that as they cut off his head. He was beheaded. That's how Paul died, we believe. And so his blood was shed, and when his blood entered the ground, Paul said, listen, that's to the Lord. I'm ready to be poured out. I'm ready to shed my blood. And by the way, when he did, he was at rest. He was at rest with the Lord. Now, a couple of other important points to prepare us for these judgments. Now, I put down, first of all, these judgments are similar to the trumpet judgments. And it's important you understand, again, there's a similarity, a connection. The trumpet judgments, the contents of which are similar to the vial or bowl judgments. How's that? The first in both series is going to deal with the earth. The second in both series is going to deal with the sea. The third with the waters. The fourth with the sun. The fifth with darkness. The sixth is going to deal with the Euphrates or preparation, kind of wrapping it up. And then the seventh one is really wild. It just simply is kind of everything falls apart, you see, in the seven judgments. Now, though they are alike, they are also very, very different. In the trumpet judgments, the first four trumpet judgments all deal with the fraction of one-third. One-third of the earth is affected as the grass and the trees are burned up. You've got one-third in the second series. One-third of the sea becomes blood. In the third, one-third of the fresh water becomes blood. Now, in the trumpet judgments, one-third is affected, but when you get to the bowl judgments, the fraction is complete. You have everything. It is a complete. It is, in other words, it's universal. It is much more intense. It is believed that these happen in rapid succession. In fact, this is something I can't prove, but it is my theory that the bowl judgments happen in 1 week. Why do I say that? I say that, again, I can't prove this, but it's my theory that the bowl judgments happen as the opposite of the way that things began. How did it begin? God created the heavens and the earth in 1 week. And the week of creation, it was when God constructed everything. Now, my theory is that basically God then deconstructs everything in 1 week, a final week, as he wraps things up, and so it happens. And by the way, it also makes very good sense that when you consider, for instance, one of the judgments of the bowl judgments is when the fresh water becomes blood. When that happens, what are people going to drink? How are they going to survive? It would make sense, by the way, that there are some ways they can turn to other means of trying to get hydration. They could turn, for instance, to fruit, to plants. They can get some moisture that way. Maybe bottled water is not affected. There might be some other ways. You know that when it came to the plagues of Egypt, we know that they were able to dig around the river and they were able to get some water elsewhere. But that when you have the entire world being affected completely, all the fresh water, it just makes good sense here that there's not a lot of time left, that this probably happens right at the very end. This is near the end of the tribulation. Now, what is the purpose of the bowl judgments? You know, to answer that question, we need to have a different look at these judgments. One of the things I've been trying to teach you as we've been going through the book of Revelation is to notice patterns and notice some repeated sequences. A phrase that should come to mind is deja vu. Been there, seen this before. You know, for instance, I mentioned, I think it was last week, that you need to view the book of Revelation sort of like a repeat of the Exodus. And the Exodus was the single most important event in Israel's history. It was, on one hand, it was the liberation of a nation. It was their start. It's how they began. But in addition, it was also, on another frame, it was actually the conquering of the enemy and Israel's enemies' gods. Now, we understand there's only one God, but the Egyptians worshipped everything. God systematically conquered everything that they worshipped. The plagues, 10 of them, were basically against 10 false gods. And so we find that the purpose of these final judgments of the tribulation, and I have this in your notes, is thus, first of all, the freeing of God's people, that is Israel. Again, keep in mind how important Israel always is when we are talking about the end times. But then secondly, it's the conquering of the beast's kingdom and the beast's God, that is Satan. You see, Israel versus Satan, we saw that in Revelation 12, and the conquering of that enemy. And then thirdly, it is one big offering to God to bring about rest. What is to follow, by the way, the tribulation? A 1,000-year period of rest. It is the rest of God's people. It is the rest that when Jesus comes, that Jesus comes and brings about a time of peace, 1,000 years to usher in the millennium. Now, this is what the Exodus really prepares us for, and what the book of Revelation prepares us for. It is the final push to free God's people, almost as if, again, we're repeating ourselves, almost as if, again, you've got a people in bondage, and you have God saying to that one who is holding them captive, let my people go. Now, that's exactly what happened. You remember how a few weeks ago I even mentioned how that there were these three angels that are flying around in the middle of the tribulation, and they're flying around and they are proclaiming messages, the first of which was one that proclaimed the gospel, the everlasting gospel. Now, here's a question for you. That gospel was preached, but did the Antichrist get saved? Did the Antichrist's people get saved? The answer is an absolute no. How would we describe the Antichrist, the beast, and his people? They were hard. You know how the Bible describes Pharaoh? You know how the Bible describes Pharaoh's people, the Egyptians? They were hard. And they hardened their heart. You see, even so, even though the gospel is preached, we have a rejection, an utter rejection. From the beast on down, nobody repents, nobody gets saved, even though an angel preaches it. I mean, by the way, you can't get any better delivery than a heavenly messenger. I might sometimes stumble over words. I might mess something up. But that angel gets everything right with perfect diction, perfect explanation, and yet they still do not get saved. In Revelation 14 and verse number 7, the angel that preaches the everlasting gospel, it says, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. By the way, notice everything he says there is what God now touches. God basically touches everything that he created. That angel was calling upon earth's inhabitants to believe the gospel before the start of the bowl judgments. And yet the hour of judgment came. Now look in Revelation chapter 16, our chapter tonight. Just we'll jump ahead at this one verse. It's the fourth bowl judgment. Verse number 8 says this, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. Power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. Notice this. And they repented not to give him glory. Now, here's one more. Look at verse number 10. This is the fifth judgment, the fifth bowl judgment. Verse number 10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat. It's interesting how that is phrased. That basically means the throne. The seat of his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and notice, and repented not of their deeds. What am I saying? What I'm saying is this, that you've got a repeat of the Exodus. In fact, so closely aligned that you have, basically now you've got similar to the Exodus, basically culminated in the death of the firstborn. And when that happened, then Pharaoh chased Israel to a sea. And it was there that Pharaoh, now by the way, I happen to believe that Pharaoh himself was not drowned in the Red Sea. If you read it very carefully, you find out his army was, but Pharaoh himself was not. Why is that important? In the parallel, if you go to the Antichrist doesn't die, but is actually cast alive. He's basically alive at the end of the tribulation, and alive, he is then cast into the lake of fire. Now, the parallels are amazing, but the people of Pharaoh's kingdom, they harden their hearts just like Pharaoh hardened his heart and the Antichrist hardens his heart and the people that worship the beast harden their heart. Now with that in mind, let's notice some of these judgments. In the first case, let's notice the introduction to the judgments. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." Now, John opens this chapter by saying that he heard and you can almost imagine, by the way, you know, Kellogg's Frosted Flakes Tiger, Tony the Tiger saying, "It's great." You can almost imagine that. By the way, that is actually a key word in this chapter. 11 times, it's the Greek word mega. The Greek word mega, it is a great chapter. Many greats are found within this chapter. But notice the voice of God, the Lord's voice. There's no mistaking this is coming directly out of the temple. And it has to be God because nobody else can enter the temple. Clearly, this has to be God himself, and God commands. And he says, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." And so we see, again, I happen to believe this is all at the end of the tribulation, and we're going to see in rapid succession judgment after judgment after judgment. Now, I'll also add this. Then many Bible teachers want to spiritualize this particular chapter. Why do they do that? Because they just can't believe that God would actually really judge a person. In fact, there are many liberals that don't believe that hell is real. There are many cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance, and others that don't believe that hell is real, that people are not in the fire. Now, I happen to believe just the opposite. I happen to believe that hell was so real that Jesus portrayed hell as a real place. Judgment is real. Why? Now, we need to understand that even though God is love, God is also holy. And therefore, his holiness has a limit. I liken it to a rope. And I've said this many, many times, that God has a long mercy rope, but he's got an end of the rope. And when you come to the end, there's no more mercy. That there's no more compassion. God is holy. The flood is an example of that. And God judged his spirit, Genesis 6 says, will not always strive with man, that he has an end to his mercy. He even pronounced judgment to his people, and judgment came. Now we have the introduction to the bold judgments in verse number 1, but now let's notice the first bold judgment. The first bold judgment is boils. Notice in verse 2, "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell," now notice this, "three descriptions, a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image." Notice immediately, in obedience to the voice of God, this angel goes out and pours out his bowl or vial. Now, not gradually, but all at once, he dumps it, and what happens? There are sores everywhere. Notice it's described with three words. First of all, it's noisome. It's a word which describes entirely bad. There's nothing good about this. Secondly, it's grievous. That describes, it's very contagious. It spreads. And notice it's also described as a sore. It's interesting that the same word that is used here for sore is the same word which described the story Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus was full of sores. It's a word which describes something that is festering, something that is painful, something probably filled with pus, some incurable boils. And notice, the Bible describes this, that it only comes on those who have received the mark of the beast. It doesn't touch those who have rejected, those who have stayed pure and free. And notice that those, and by the way, it's interesting if you look at the picture here real closely, it's the best picture I could get, but I don't think that you're going to have a tattooing of 666 on the foreheads. I don't think that's what the mark is. But it is going to come to those who have worshipped the beast, and it's going to be, you know, an incurable thing. Now, by the way, think about as well, think about how we are being conditioned right now. Because we are being conditioned right now, we are being conditioned with this virus that's been around here for a couple of years, coronavirus, and what has it done? It has created fear, it has created panic. And yet, to be quite honest, almost everybody that gets it gets over it. It's not really that bad when you get right down to it. And yet we find that people are afraid and people are panicking. Can you imagine when this disease comes upon the earth? Can you imagine? By the way, I just as an aside, I've mentioned before that this judgment about the boils here, just in comparison, you know, we are living in a day and age in which, you know, mankind has overreacted and overresponded. I am not personally against anybody choosing to receive a vaccine, a treatment, or none of the above. I'm for personal freedom. I believe the Bible also teaches that. But can I just simply say this, that when people get this particular boil during the tribulation, there's no treatment and there's no vaccine. There is nothing they can do. And therefore, everything that the world right now has been conditioning here that, well, you know, we've got to design, you know, some way to get over this. We've got to design some way here to protect ourselves. There is no protection. They are not protected. By the way, I thought about this. You know how that our world right now, you know, is into this mandating here of the vaccine. And I thought about, you know, for instance, these vaccine passports. If you've ever seen or you're familiar with, maybe even some have, you know, the ability here to basically tell that you have received a vaccine or people that have received a vaccine, that they have what they call a vaccine passport, which is basically either a piece of paper or something on your phone or your electronics where you can basically state that I have been protected. Now, I, by the way, thought it'd be kind of neat to maybe design a tract, one that would say, I am protected, but not by the vaccine, but I'm protected by Jesus Christ. You know what? Jesus Christ is my protection. He's hopefully your protection. Hopefully you are covered in the blood of the Lamb. And listen, that is really what is most important here for all of eternity as the world, you know, is looking here for just a little bit of relief. They're finding no relief. By the way, there's a verse in Zechariah that also describes, I believe, this first bold judgment. I'm not going to have you turn there tonight because of time, but Zechariah 14, verse 12 describes it this way, and this shall be the plague wherein the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. This again is happening at the end, probably as man comes against Jerusalem. Listen to the description. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Again, it sounds awful. It sounds hideous. It sounds painful. It describes here an ugly disease, as literally mankind is getting what mankind deserves. They're powerless to do anything. This is the first bold judgment, the boils. But that brings us to the second. Because notice in verse number 3, we now have affected the sea. And imagine, as mankind, again, if I'm right, and my theory is that maybe this happens all at the end, maybe in the last week, imagine that maybe on Monday, all of a sudden, everybody gets boils. On Tuesday, all of a sudden, the sea becomes as blood. Notice how the Bible describes it. It says, as the blood of a dead man, it says, and every living soul died in the sea. Now, we have to keep in mind how impacting this is. You do realize that from a fraction or statistic standpoint, that 70% of the world is covered by the sea. 70%. 70% of the world is going to now turn to blood. And we also remember that during the trumpet judgments, one-third had turned to blood. But notice how this is described as blood, as if, and it describes here a blood that now, you know, has been dead for a little while and has coagulated and all of a sudden thickened. And imagine, by the way, as again, this is stuff that we're not used to seeing or being around, but those that have to deal maybe with, they come across a scene of something or somebody that's died a little while ago. They see that all of a sudden decay has happened. And boy, I'll tell you what, neighbor, it begins to stink. Can you imagine one of the ways that you could describe the world at this time is the world stinks. But not only that, but this is not at all healthy. Also consider this. We are not familiar with this because we don't live near the coasts. But those who live near the oceans, those who live near the coasts, they're ever dealing with something that is called red tides. And you might have heard about these. Red tides are actually caused by algae. It's an overgrowth of algae in the sea. That's something that basically causes a color change. It looks red. That's why they call them red tides. As they come in, all of a sudden the water becomes red. And it's really a problem. It's oftentimes dangerous. There's oftentimes toxins that are released. Many times fish get sick, fish die. And in turn, that also can affect, if you catch the fish in the red tide, now all of a sudden that can affect you and can affect me. It's an increasing problem off of the coast. Now, I'm not saying that God is going to create red tides. I believe that God, if he wants to, he can turn it into blood if he wants. He can turn it red. He can do whatever he wants. But imagine just the impact that this has, for instance, cruises. Can you imagine, you know, people that like to go swimming, people like to vacation. Just imagine all of the towns that rely upon tourism. But in addition, just even think about this, because, you know, in the last months, we have been impacted by some supply chain issues where some ships maybe haven't been unloaded. But can you imagine, by the way, how shipping is going to cease? Again, can you imagine how, you know, you're not going to get your things that you order on Amazon at all? Because all of a sudden, everything comes to a halt when this happens. But then comes the next judgment, which is the third bowl judgment, fresh water, verses 4 through 7. Notice, in verse number 4, the Bible says, "And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood." Now, again, there's no relief. This happens one on top of another in rapid succession. Imagine if you're covered with boils and all of a sudden the sea turns to blood, and now all of a sudden the water turns to blood, the water that you would drink. In turn, we've got all the rivers, all the springs, they turn to blood. Not only the salt water, the seas, but now the fresh water. And again, we imagine just simply the impact of this, not only from the eyes, from what you see, but just imagine the smell. Imagine how this is going to impact every single person. Again, I believe this happens near the end, that this means that man has to turn to some very desperate ways. Imagine, by the way, this, not even just simply from you hydrating yourself, but just imagine if the fresh water turns to blood, how are you going to wash your clothes? How are you going to wash your dishes? How are you going to take care of if you've got any sores? Imagine the boils. One of the things they might do on day one when they've got these boils is maybe wash them out with water. Now there's no water to wash them out with. Just imagine how this is just simply one on top of another. Now there might be somebody that says at this time, listen, I just don't understand it. You know, how can God do this? God certainly needs to be compassionate. Actually, this is a matter of justice, and here's why. You say, why all of these things turning to blood? In defense of God, the angel actually speaks out here in verse number 5. And I heard the angel, the waters, say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus." Why? "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, And thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Another voice from the altar echoes this testimony, verse 7. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. You see, actually, during the tribulation, there's been a lot of blood shed. And though the Antichrist and those who worship the Antichrist, they have been shedding blood. Now, all of a sudden, the tide has turned. Now, all of a sudden, blood is what they get. Blood is what's available to them. Blood is around them. They are surrounded by the image of the very thing that they have caused. They have caused blood shed. Now, blood is come upon them. Now, we notice justice is happening, but then let's look at one more here tonight, one more judgment, because notice the fourth bowl judgment, which is the sun. In verses 8 and 9, the fourth angel comes out, and he doesn't pour out his bowl upon the earth as the others do, but instead it goes up and it's upon the sun. And the sun is going to be superheated by God so that it's going to be capable of scorching men with heat. Have you ever been outside on a really, really, really hot day? Now, I'm talking about one well over 100 degrees. Well, you know, I will tell you, when you read this, the first thing that comes to mind, first thing that came to my mind is what they used to call it, those who believed that there was going to be some effect on the environment, they used to call the effect global warming. Now, today, they call it climate change. I remember when they used to call it global warming, and I'd have some individuals that say, you know, I just believe that, you know, that global warming is real, that there's going to be global warming. And I would oftentimes tell them, I agree. They'd be shocked. You agree? Yeah, I agree. The only difference is I don't think man is going to cause it. I think God will. I think this is a judgment of God. And by the way, God can do this. Now think about, by the way, the sun. The sun is always given to the world four things. First of all, light. Second of all, warmth. Third, energy. And number four, life. Really, the sun is essential for all of our food. Now, all of a sudden, it becomes a deadly killer. I was reading a science article about some study about the sun, that the sun is actually created, at its core, it is created full of helium. And the theory goes that if the helium were to expand, it could actually incinerate the earth, that the byproduct of that helium expanding would be, there would be this supercharge, and all of a sudden it would just be burning on earth. Now, I don't know if that's what God does, but I'm just simply pointing out that God can do this any which way that he wants to, but just imagine on top of the boils, on top of the sea turning to blood, on top of the fresh water turning to blood, now all of a sudden you are just being burned. It is said, by the way, those who alarm with their predictions of climate change or global warming, but it is said that if you ever had the ice caps actually melt all at once, that it would actually create, the seas would rise in tides of over 200 feet. You would have a wave, now imagine tidal waves. Imagine, again, all of this is just incredible. Again, when you imagine here, God is capable of doing this because God is the one who created it. God is the one who can affect everything. And now notice, because you might be saying, you know, Pastor, boy, I'll tell you what, that'd be enough. Now everybody on earth is going to cry out uncle and is going to get saved, right? No. Look at verse number 9. And men were scorched with great heat on top of all the other judgments. And notice what's next. They got saved? No. It says they blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. From this verse, we learn that they do not repent. We also learn from this verse, there's nothing going to change them. They are hardened. They are so in love with the devil. By the way, they may be so in love with the devil, but are you in love with your Jesus? You know, you and I, we ought to be willing, but we ought to be tender. We ought to be compliant. We ought to be that as soon as we hear his voice, we obey. You know, just like a Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Again, we see the difference between those who have put their faith and trust in the Savior and those who have not. We're going to stop there and we're going to pick it up next week. I'm going to continue talking. We still have some of the bold judgments that I want to bring in again. I'm just trying to bring out so you can imagine how this happens, but just imagine that awful, if I'm right, that awful week.